December 16, 1980, one of the most well-known Americans died. In fact, this is a person, in my opinion, who put Kentucky on the map. Anybody know where Kentucky is? You can thank this person for making Kentucky, at least in this sense, famous. No, I'm not talking about Daniel Boone, who discovered Kentucky or who surveyed it. I'm talking about a man who was affectionately known as a colonel. His actual name was Harlan David Sanders, but he died 1980 at age 90. And he died with what was considered one of the greatest secrets in America. Did you know that? His finger-licking good recipe for chicken. Harlan David Sanders, Colonel Sanders. And the question came up at his death, what will happen to his industry? What's going to happen to his franchise? What about all that chicken? Have we lost his secret recipe? And whether you realize it or not, and I want to encourage you, if you've eaten at Kentucky Fried Chicken since his death, and probably all of us have, it tastes about the same as it did. Did you notice that? I think the recipe continues. In fact, it is stated that the recipe has been written down by Colonel Sanders and is kept in a 7-foot, 600-pound safe in Lexington, Kentucky, just in case. And there are two people, it is said. Now, I don't know if this is true. You can do your own research. But I've been told that there are two people within the Kentucky Fried Chicken business who are very update on the recipe and continue to enact it. So be at ease. Even though it's a secret you and I have not found out yet, we'd put them out of business making our own chicken, wouldn't we, if we did? It is in good hands. Jesus told his disciples, if you're with me in chapter 4 of Mark this morning, that the kingdom of God is secretive. There's something about this information that we need to be careful who we share it with and how we say it. It's been given to you, disciples, but to everyone else, when I teach about it, Jesus teaches using parables. He said, I'm going to speak to them in coded language, figurative speech, and they won't quite get it like you get it. Yet, there will come a time when the timing's right. Jesus will tell us here in Mark 4 that I want you to tell everyone about the kingdom. He speaks to them in parables. And Mark 4, he kind of alters from the way that he has written to date. This is a book about action and taking action and the acts of Jesus. He takes almost a full chapter and devotes it to the teaching of Jesus as it relates to parables. And the interesting thing he tells us in these parables is that the kingdom of God is seed-like. It's like a seed. There are some things that we can relate seeds to that relate to God and his kingdom, his working. With that in mind, I want to look at three parables about seeds and see if we can decipher from that the sense or significance of what Jesus was saying then to his disciples. And we are privy to inside information. He's going to whisper in our ear in the middle of this text. And they will tell us, as Mark wrote it down a number of years later, the secret of the kingdom. Pick up in verse 26. Let me start in the second and the third parable, and then we'll go back to the first, which is the most, probably the most well-known. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. Mark 4:26. A man scattered seed on the ground. Boy, it won't be long, will it, farmers? Getting the itch? Kind of hoping for some cold weather there, mares? Or are you ready to hit the ground running? And he said, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. In other words, the seed has innate power. There's something about the seed and its design, its ability to grow, whether you realize it or not. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel of the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Boy, that's the result and effect of planting that seed. That's the ultimate outcome, isn't it? That's the ideal, is to get something for that seed. We planted an orchard over at the house years ago, and in that orchard, I planted two plum trees. You know what? I got one plum in the last 5 years off of those two trees. Dale, do you think you can bring your backhoe over? Can we dig that thing up or those things up and get them out of there? They're just not doing what they were meant to do. That's what I spent money for. They're nice-looking trees. They flower in the spring. They have not been productive. Jesus said, that's the point of the kingdom, productivity. Let me show it to you. Another parable here. Pick up in verse 30. Again, he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? What parable can we use to describe it? Here he goes, verse 31. It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground, yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. The kingdom of God is seed-like. It's like a mustard seed. What's the point of the mustard seed? It begins small. It ends up large. The kingdom of God has a power within to grow like a seed, and it has potential for exponential growth or expansion, like a mustard seed. Small but becomes big. Now, back to verse 3, the third parable that's listed here. Listen, a farmer went out to sow a seed. Here he goes. And as he scattered the seed, same theme here, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Hey, there's a problem here, isn't there, with the first three? They're not doing what they're supposed to do. We put our money into this, we invested in that seed, and it's not being productive. Do you see it there? Verse 8, still other seed fell on good soil. That's the only variable in the parable. Different effects or different results, but the thing that changes in each equation is one and one only. It's not the seed, it's not the sower, it's not the climate, the environment that it grows in. It's not the timing. It's just one thing. There's just one factor that's different here. And it's not the seed, which is alarming to me. If, in fact, the kingdom of God is like a seed, it is ultimately dependent on people and their response to it, whether it has its result and effect. I think that's at issue here. This seed fell on good soil, and it came up and grew and produced a crop multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. Then Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Listen up, in other words. Now let's go back to that verse we had alluded to earlier. When they were alone, the 12 and others around him asked him about the parables. And he told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. He's about to dispel the secret. I'm going to tell you what I mean, what this is. Are you ready? Don't tell anybody. Lean forward here, whispering in their ear. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. So that, and he quotes from Isaiah 6. This has always been a curious verse for me. Why would God register this in the Old Testament as the way he was going to work in the New? In a fulfillment, I think, to what Jesus is doing. So that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. They see and they hear, but they don't get it. That reminds me of fourth grade math. Anybody there with me this morning? I just did not get it. It just did not come. Fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh. It took a lot to get that drilled into my skull. Integers and all these things that I really didn't think mattered that my teacher insisted they did. He said, they're there, but they don't get it, is in essence what Isaiah predicted. Parables. Now, I said that this is a secret. I think in the same text here, Jesus says it won't always be secretive. There's a reason for the timing here, and eventually he says, I want you to say something out loud. Go over to verse 21. He said to them, do you bring a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? No, that's not the point of lamps, isn't it? Instead, you put it up on a stand so that it gives light. Now, listen, whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. Whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. Psst, don't tell anybody yet. It's our secret for now. But the point of telling you now is eventually I want you to get on the housetops, megaphone in hand, and let her rip. Tell everybody what this means for the world. When would that happen? When would be that point? Well, it could be after the crucifixion. I think it's in the book of Acts in chapter 2. It's after the coming of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit unleashes those disciples to let it go. And they begin to share with everyone. They begin to speak out publicly. And ultimately they write books encoded in language which becomes part of our Bible. It started as a secret and it was revealed to everyone. Now, how do we interpret this parable? Jesus says, I'm going to give you the secret interpretation here. Verse 13, he said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? Some people believe this is the key parable, the sower and the seed, that unlocks all the other parables. Could be. Let's find out. Verse 14, the farmer sows the word. All right, he's decoding this language now. What does the seed stand for? It stands for the word. Whose word? Not my word. Not your word. God's word, isn't it? The word of God. The truth of God is like a seed. And he goes out to the field, which we're told in the Bible is the world, is the field. But in this case, he specifies soil types. The soil, I'm going to suggest to you, represents what? Hearts of men and women. Some hearts are like good soil. But percentage-wise, I think if you take from the parable, most hearts are not. I hate to say that. It seems to me, and maybe it carries, that only 1 in 4 of the soils was productive. That was the point of the seed. That's why I bought that tree, to produce plums. And 2 out of 2 struck out. I should have bought 4, shouldn't I, at the time? Let's go on with the explanation. The farmer sows the word, that's the seed. Some people are like seeds along the path. First soil type is the path where the seed is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. The path stands for hard-hearted people. And God's word, his message, his truth has no place in their life. It bounces off. It doesn't even penetrate when they hear his word. In fact, worse than that, did you notice who is involved in that person's life? The devil. There's satanic activity around this person. And he is lording over them, not Jesus Christ. That's a little bit of a scary premise, isn't it? Next week, you'll notice at the bottom of your outline there this morning in your bulletin, next week, I'd like to pick up with this topic of the demonic as we see it in the book of Mark. I think it's very instructive as we look at the way that Jesus dealt with demons repetitively. There's numerous cases here. We'll look at three or four. If you're in a small group, you're going to preview those verses this week because I want us to be aware of the operations of the enemy. I think he's still prevalently working around us. And I think we ought to be astute. We need to be as wise as serpents, but as innocent as doves in regards to the demonic. And in fact, we ought to have, as the Apostle Paul later instructs, our armor in place so that we don't even have to concern ourselves with his operation in our lives. He has no place if, in fact, we are in line with God's design here in Scripture. We'll do that next week. The devil is working in this person. As soon as that seed is sent to that person, he snatches it. He doesn't want that. He doesn't even want them to think about it. It has no place in their life. That's the first soil, the path. It's a hard-hearted person. The second soil, if you pick up in the text, verse 16, is the seed that was sown on what kind of ground? Rocky ground or places. And those people hear the word. At once they receive it with joy. They like the word. Hey, that's a neat story. I heard a movie star not too long ago talking about growing up going to church. This person is anything contrary to what you would expect a church person to be or a Christian. But they admitted as a kid they liked going to Sunday school and listening to the seed, the stories. My perception as I look at that individual, I'm not going to name them. You would know their name. The seed never took root in their life. Very possibly because of rocky soil that was there. They hear the word, they like it, they receive it with joy. Verse 17, but since they have no root, there's no depth there. This is a superficial person. That's part and parcel with how they are. Shallow-hearted. When trouble or persecution come because of the word, when it gets a little bit difficult, when God asks you to do something that you don't want to do, they quickly fall away. No, that's not for me. No, thank you. It's the second soil, shallow-hearted, superficial. There's a third kind of soil, representative of a third kind of person or a heart here. Still others are like seeds sown among the thorns, thorny soil. They also hear the word. They're aware. This is universal. God is spending his message to the world. Everyone hears it. But it doesn't germinate fruit. It germinates, it just doesn't produce fruit. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and number three, the desire for other things, come in and choke the word, making it bear fruit, unfruitful. Boy, I think this is the most common kind of soil, at least in my experience, in particular in our culture. I think it's the weedy soil. It's overcrowded hearts. People just don't have time or the energy or the inclination for the kingdom because they're ruling their own kingdom. They've got so many things going otherwise that they can't give it its due place, first place, as Jesus said, to seek first his kingdom. The worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth. What is it about wealth that's so deceitful? How does it trick people? It's godlike, we're told in the Bible. And Jesus, or James says, you cannot serve both God and, what's the old English word, remember? Mammon. I went to University of Northern Michigan to study wildlife biology. And I found that verse midway through my studies. About my sophomore year in college, I read that verse and I thought it said mammals. Now, this was my specialty. We were studying wildlife and mammals. And when I saw that, I thought, man, I can't serve both God and mammals. I'm going to have to make a choice here. Which is it going to be? Mammon, money, riches, wealth. And not only that, he says things, the desire for things. Boy, there again in a materialistic culture. This is a challenge for us. What matters most? He says people with soil that's full of weeds choke out the seed. They hear it. They receive it. It starts to grow in their life, but it never produces fruit. Now, there's a speculation that this person could very well be a Christian. They're just an unfruitful Christian. There's no evidence for the impact that the kingdom of God, the person of God, his lordship has in their life. Do you see it? And then there's a fourth kind of soil representing a fourth kind of person or heart. We've got the hard-hearted, the shallow-hearted, the overcrowded hearts, and then what Jesus calls or says to be good soil, verse 20. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, number one, accept it. It takes root in their life. But more than that, it produces a product, a crop. They become productive. Some 30, good for them. Some 60, wow, that's neat. Some 100-fold, outstanding. Great production, but all of them, in some form or fashion, are producing a product. They're fruitful, if we could say it that way. That's the point of planting the seed. It's to grow fruit, to be productive, isn't it? You know, a wonderful tribute to you and to me at our funeral at the graveside would for people, your loved ones and family, to get together and to be amazed at how much good came out of that one life. Wow. The seed germinated in that person's life, and we saw the result and effect. The impact was evident to everyone. Fruit. And that is God designed it. And this is revealed here in this parable. Now, let me just for a minute suggest to you, and you've got this in your outline as well, what I believe is growing in this case. When that seed germinates in somebody's life, I think there's four things we ought to watch for that ought to be growing if my soil is good, if your soil is good, if your heart is in tune with Him. Let me suggest these four things, areas or fruits where we become productive. First of all is knowledge. I think a Christian should be growing in his or her knowledge of God, his word, his truth, knowledge of self and knowledge of others. In fact, Proverbs 1:7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's where knowledge takes root when you begin with the fear of God or God himself, his word. Number one. Number two, faith. If I'm growing as a Christian, my faith ought to be expanding. That is, my ability or my willingness to trust God and obey Him ought to be growing as well over time. Number three, another product I think is character, moral integrity, righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit, for example. Galatians 5:22 and 23, those fruits of God seen in my character. 30, 60, 100-fold. It's a matter of degrees and percentage for all of us, some more than others, but all of us should be seeing something happen in our own integrity and character as people. And then fourth, I think growing in influence, your influence on others, service, but also souls, other people, good works done on behalf of someone else. In fact, James says, without faith or without works, faith is dead. You got to have a combination, don't you? If your faith is growing, your works, your service, your concern for others and their well-being naturally grows as well. Products of good soil, receptive and faithful heart, faith and knowledge and character and influence. Do you see it there? Jesus told his disciples, this is a secret. Hang on to this for a while, and then I want you to get up on the rooftop and shout it out to everyone. The kingdom. It's seed-like. It has power. It has potential. But it's progressive, dependent on the individual, the soil where it's planted, whether it will ultimately be productive. Let me ask you a couple of questions as we finish up here this morning. Is the seed of the kingdom of God planted in you? Has he planted his seed in your heart? And in light of that question, which of the four soils best represent you, your heart, today? Measure yourself here. It's an opportunity for me or for you to qualify myself. It's one of those four soils. Hard-hearted, possibly. The fact that you're here, I would doubt that. Shallow-hearted, possibly. Got rocks in my heart, and there's no place for it to germinate. Crowded-hearted, boy, very possibly, because there are so many things that we are involved in that God and his truth, the kingdom of God, easily gets pushed aside from first to second to fifth to if I get around to it, if I have got the time. Boy, there's a crowded heart. There's weeds growing in that heart, aren't there? And there's very little productivity as a result. Or ideally, or hopefully for you and for me ultimately, what kind of heart? Good soil, Jesus called it. A receptive and open-hearted person where the power and the potential of God's kingdom is at work. And finally, how is the kingdom growing through you? What kind of fruit are you producing? Look at the four again in the list I gave you. Are you growing in your knowledge of God and his word to start with? Is your faith, your willingness to trust God and to do new things, to step out in faith and obedience, is that growing or is it shrinking? Character in terms of moral integrity, the fruits of the Spirit. And finally, the kind of influence that your life has or can have on others. Somebody said to me a number of years ago, my faith is a private thing, Pastor. And in so many words, I said back to this person, I said, who gave you the right to hold it to yourself? Since when has faith ever been a private thing? Imagine if the 12 disciples would have said, well, this is for us. This is just a private thing. No, never. It's personal, I agree. It's never private. It has public implications. When I take to heart the truth of who God is, what Jesus Christ has done for me, and what he's calling me to participate in, it has everything to do with the public, with my public life. And yes, my personal life, not private, my personal life should align with my public life. I agree. But the two have to work in conjunction together. Because Jesus says, what I'm telling you in secret, I want you to shout it from the housetops when the time comes. You let everybody know. Make it evident to everyone, like a light that's set on a stand. They can see the kingdom within you. And likewise, follow him. We have a model that's printed on the wall out in our lobby out there. It says, every member a minister. That's the ideal, and it has been for 22 years since I've been here. The ideal is that every one of us would have a ministry. Now, don't let that scare you because you think of ministers as guys that preach. No, ministry is just the word for service. Every saint, a servant. Every worshiper, a worker. Every member, a minister. You and I have a ministry, a service to give to the world. Because he first served us. He gave us so much in Jesus Christ. There is a zero unemployment rate in the kingdom of God, or there should be. No such thing as unemployment. Every one of us has been handed an assignment, a job to do, because of what Jesus has done for us. Why don't you start us out there, Mary, with a song that we all know by heart. It's not found in Mark, it's found in Matthew. And I want to encourage you just to take a moment where you sit. And why don't you talk it over with God? Ask him how you align with this parable. What have you done with the secret he's told you? Has it taken root in your life? Is it growing there? And are you willing to share that with others? Just where you're seated this morning, if you would figure that out with him. and we'll sing together as a closing song. To this morning, I think we all do, to just to re-energize you from within and to work in your life in a way that's going to work itself out in fruit production.